Very good evening to each of you. Thank you for being here tonight. If you do not already have your Bibles open to 2 Timothy, I would invite you to please join me in this letter, 2 Timothy. It's where we will be for the entirety of our study tonight. We are thankful for the presence of each and every one of you, not only for those who are members of this fine local church, but also for those family members who are visiting, who are traveling in to see family. Glad that you have gotten here safely. Pray that you'll enjoy your time with your family over the next few days and have a safe trip back to your destination. I found it kind of funny that there are a number of gospel preachers in the audience this evening and very well-seasoned Bible students, and yet they leave the teaching up to the 29-year-old sport management major. But be that as it may, I hope that our studies this evening will be beneficial to each of us, and I hope that God will be glorified in what we do together. I appreciate the opportunity to look through this very encouraging book of 2 Timothy together with you. We have a full class period to fill, and in order to eat up some of that time and to also use that time very wisely, I would like to begin by just simply reading through the text with you. 2 Timothy is a decently short book, not very long. It'll only take about 10 minutes to read through, and that will still leave us plenty of time to consider what is found within the text this evening. But if you would please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. I want to begin reading together with you in chapter 1 and verse 1. I will be reading from the Christian Standard Bible in case you're interested in what I'm reading from. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I recall your sincere faith that I first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This now has been made evident through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald, apostle, and a teacher, and that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that all those in the province of Asia have deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant that he obtain mercy from him on that day. You know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead and descended from David, according to the gospel, for which I suffered to the point of being bound like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. This is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to fight about words. This is useless and leads to the ruin of those who listen. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are ruining the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are His." And let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself with anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach, and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and then they come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. But know this, hard times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderous and without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good. They will be traitors and reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. For among them are those who worm their way into households and deceive gullible women overwhelmed by sins and led astray by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth. They are men who are corrupt in mind and worthless in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their foolishness will be clear to all, as was the foolishness of Jannes and Jambres. But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all who live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and impostors will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue on what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you. And you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. But they will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, exercise self-control in everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon, because Demas has deserted me, since he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. And when you come, bring the cloak I left in Troas with Carpus, as well as the scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did great harm to me, and the Lord will repay him according to his works. Watch out for him yourself, because he has strongly opposed our words. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but everyone deserted me. May it not be counted against them. For the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that I might fully preach the word and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the house of Onesiphorus. Erastus has remained in Corinth. And I'll let Trophimus, sick in Miletus, make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as do Pudens and Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. Throughout the Bible, we have a number of different examples of the last words that were given by different individuals. The book of Deuteronomy is the inspired account of the last words of Moses to the people of Israel before he passed from this life. Stephen's last words, offering grace and mercy to those who are murdering him, can be found in Acts chapter 7. The penitent thief on the cross begged Jesus for mercy and that he might remember him in his kingdom in Luke chapter 23. And of course, some of the most famous last words would be those of our Lord Jesus Christ. Three different times we find his last words. His last words to his apostles before his betrayal can be found in the gospel accounts. His last words that he uttered on the cross of his Lord, not charging it to those who are murdering him, and that the Lord might receive his spirit, they can be found within the gospel accounts, as well as the times that it is recorded of him speaking to his apostles before he ascends into heaven, as he gives them the great charge of taking the gospel into the entire world. And I mention this because I have heard it said, and I have even said myself, that the last words of a person, they simply seem to carry more weight than any words that he or she might have said previously. And I say this based upon the fact that if we know in that moment that these are the very last words we are going to be able to share with someone, especially someone whom we care about, someone we really love, are we going to say something that is flippant? Are we going to say something like, oh, I'm going to miss this food at this particular place, or I'm going to miss doing this silly thing? No, those very last words that we would say would be words from the deepest parts of our hearts. They would be words that come from the deepest parts of our very souls. That's what we see in Deuteronomy. That's what we see with Stephen. That's what we see with the thief on the cross. Brethren, that's what we see with Jesus in the gospel accounts. And brethren, I would suggest to you as well that what we find here within 2 Timothy are also some last words, those being Paul's. As we read through this text and as we got to this last chapter in verses 6 through 8, what we read is Paul believing this is the last time he is going to be able to communicate with Timothy in this way. This is the last letter he's going to be able to write to him. He hopes that Timothy can come and visit, but in case he is not able to, these are the things that Paul was focused on as he knew that his life was drawing near. Timothy was not just a random person that Paul was writing to. No, Timothy was someone who Paul loved. He loved this man as if he was his own son. And in fact, he was his son in the faith. He had spent much time with Timothy, working in the ministry of the gospel with Timothy, and he wanted Timothy to know at the very last moment, these are the things I care most about. These are the things I want you to hear. Our considerations this evening will focus on what Paul focused on as he wrote this second letter to Timothy, at least the letter as we know it. My questions are, what was on Paul's heart? Again, these being the last words, they would be the words that were from his very heart, the things that weighed upon him the greatest. What were those things? And then secondly, what did he feel compelled to focus on? You know, this letter, only by our count, four chapters, we read it through it in about 10 minutes. It is not an extremely long letter. It is not everything that Paul wanted to say, but I believe it's everything that Paul felt he had to say. What are those things that are contained within this letter? What did Paul focus on within this text? First and foremost, I believe that Paul focused on the recipient. And what he wanted to do throughout this letter was to take time to encourage Timothy. He focused on encouraging Timothy. He begins this letter to Timothy, encouraging him in his faith, in the sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And now Paul says, I am convinced is in you also. Why was Paul convinced? Well, it was because of the time that he had spent with this man. He had spent time in ministry. He had seen the work that Timothy was doing. He was convinced that he was a man of faith. And yet, it is at this point that Paul recognizes that time that we have spent together is come and gone. It is past. He feels as if he is not going to be able to spend any more time in the working of ministry with this young man. Therefore, what he wants to do is he wants to encourage him. He wants to equip him with courage to be able to keep on in that ministry without having that personal encouragement from Paul. Think about the time that they had spent in ministry together. What would have happened during a time whenever Timothy was discouraged? Where would he have gone? Well, of course, he would have gone to the Lord. But in that moment, who can he turn to? He could turn to Paul. What about going forward? If Paul believes that his time is drawing near, he recognizes that he's no longer going to be there to be, maybe, can we call it a safety net? I don't want to disparage Timothy at all, but that's really what Paul was. He was a safety net for Timothy that Timothy could go to and gain encouragement from. And Paul recognizes that's not going to be around anymore. Timothy's going to have to be working on his own at this point. Therefore, he wants Timothy to make sure that he is embracing, as he calls it in chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. Now this gift, we don't really know exactly what it is. There are times when laying on of hands is mentioned in a miraculous sense. There are times laying on of hands is mentioned in a non-miraculous sense. We simply don't know exactly what's being discussed here. Yet what we can understand is that Paul believed that if Timothy would embrace this gift, whatever this blessing was that had been given by God, if he would embrace this gift, then he can overcome fear. He can overcome inaction. Paul was confident that he could do this. He had seen Timothy in action. He knew that Timothy could continue on in this work. And in fact, what we see here is from this point on, throughout the next few verses, we see Timothy being encouraged by Paul in a few specific areas. Firstly, we see him being encouraged in verse number 8 to not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. We'll read later on in this text that Timothy would surely face his own set of persecutions. He would face his own set of hardships because of his faith. And Paul wants to encourage this young man to remind him of his own attitude. Something Paul does often throughout his letters is he encourages people to do a particular thing, and then he says, do it as I have done it. So he is encouraging Timothy here to be not ashamed, and Paul speaks of his own ability to not be ashamed. Verse number 12, for I am not ashamed, Paul says, because I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Paul knew difficulties were coming for Timothy. He's encouraging Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of what you believe. Even if it brings hardship upon yourself, don't be ashamed. Know who is behind you, and that is the Lord God. Secondly, he encourages Timothy, as we see in chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14, to hold to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me. In the faith and in love that are in Christ Jesus, guard the good deposit or the good treasure, as the New American Standard says, through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. As Timothy is moving forward in his ministry, again, he's going to encounter certain situations where he would be pushed from different sides to maybe be soft in this particular area, maybe relinquish a particular strong conviction he has here. You know, people don't want to hear this really strong teaching, Timothy. Maybe you could just tone it down a little bit. Maybe people would be more receptive. And you know what Paul says here within this text is hold to the pattern of sound teaching. And then he follows up with this later on in chapter 4, those first few verses where it says, preach the word. There are going to be people who want to hear, have their ears tickled, who want this itch to be scratched. Timothy, don't give in to that. You hold on to sound teaching. Thirdly, Paul encourages Timothy whenever he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He wanted Timothy to show appreciation for the grace that had been granted to him by Jesus. And he says this, if God has granted you grace, if you've been granted grace by Jesus, then it is your responsibility to then go and to reciprocate that grace. If you have been given grace, you then give grace. What is the greatest way that someone can give grace? Well, it is to give the grace of God, to share the gospel of Jesus. And he encourages him to be strong in the grace. And then lastly, Paul encourages Timothy to be diligent, chapter 2 and verse 15, to be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of God. There will be those that Paul says, they're going to waste their time. They're going to waste time dealing with useless words and offering up irreverent and empty speech. Paul says, that's not what you should be concerned with. You don't worry about these things that waste time. You be worried about the word, about the sound teaching. You be worried about the grace. That's what you need to focus on. Don't waste time with these other things. Therefore, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Hold to the pattern of sound teaching. Be strong in the grace. Be diligent in the word. These are the last four things that I can see within the text the Apostle Paul really wanted to encourage Timothy concerning. These are things that were in his heart. And based upon these things, I'm convinced that Paul expected a lot out of Timothy. Paul wasn't writing this letter just hoping that maybe Timothy would do well. No, he expected Timothy to do well. That's why he was so willing to give such strong encouragement and admonishment to this preacher, to this son in the faith, to keep doing good work. Timothy, you can do it. I know you can. Keep working for the Lord. Those are the encouragements of Paul to this man. He wanted to focus in this last letter on encouraging Timothy to continuing in the strong work for the ministry of the gospel. But then secondly, and kind of building upon this, the next thing Paul focuses on is on the importance of the Word of God. The importance of the Word of God. We see these encouragements that are found in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and what they're leading to is chapter 3. And what we read in chapter 3, as we read through the text just a few moments ago, is a warning given by Paul. Given by Paul to Timothy that difficult days are ahead. That hard times, as the Christian Standard Bible says, hard times will come in the last days. And what is going to be the defining factor of these last days? Well, the defining factor is going to be the people. And what is the defining characteristic of the people? In a word, they're selfish. That's really what it comes down to. Almost everything that we can read about in this text comes back to these people are lovers of self. And that's the very first thing that's mentioned there in chapter 3 and verse 2. For people will be lovers of self, which means they're going to be lovers of money, boastful, proud, all those horrible attributes that are listed within that text from chapter 3, verse 2 through chapter 3 and verse 9. That is what Timothy is going to be faced with. And if we read that text and we think about Timothy in that moment being faced with these type of individuals, we're thinking that's going to be difficult to deal with. And we might know a little something about that because, unfortunately, I believe these characteristics describe so many people in our world today. So many people that we deal with on a daily basis, they could be described in a number of these different ways. So what's the solution? What is Paul's solution to Timothy for this problem of dealing with these type of people? How is he to address them? How is he to approach them? How is he to deal with them? Well, he gives the solution beginning in verse 10. But you, that's a contrasting thing. I've just mentioned all these people, the difficult people you're going to deal with. This is how they're described. And he even compares them with Janus and Jambres. He said, but you are different. But you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance. Along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all who live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So to begin with, he's saying, listen, what you're about to face isn't peculiar to you. You're not going to be the first person that's ever had to deal with difficult people. You're not going to be the first person who's ever suffered for your faith and the ministry of the gospel. Timothy, I've already done it. I can speak from experience. He says, let me tell you what I have used that will help you in the same way. Because evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, here's the solution. As for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you. And you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through Christ Jesus. That's the solution. It is the scriptures. Well, why are the scriptures the solution? Well, verse 16. Because all scripture is inspired by God. It is theanoustos. That it is breathed out by God. They are His words written by men that are preserved for us today. And here's why they are so beneficial. It's not just because they're from God, but it's also the benefit that we gain from them. That they are profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What would help Timothy to stand in the difficult days that are ahead? The one thing that can make anyone complete, equipped for every good work, including dealing with these horrible people he's going to face. The Word of God. The sacred scriptures. These words that have been breathed out by God, they were going to be useful in every way for him to not just carry out Paul's desires that he continue in ministry, but that he also be able to stand firm in this time. That's why these words are written for us. I know we love this text. We love 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. But so important also to consider the verses previous to that. And why it is that Paul felt compelled at this moment to share these great characteristics of the Word of God. It was so Timothy could stand firm. He's trying to encourage this preacher. He's trying to encourage him because he knows he's soon going to be gone. Timothy, if you want to stand strong in the Word of God, which is why Paul focused so much on the importance of the Word of God. Paul, within this text of 2 Timothy, first he focuses on encouraging Timothy. Secondly, he focuses on the importance of the Word of God and Timothy embracing the Word of God. But then he shifts his focus away from Timothy and he begins to focus on other people. He focuses on those who helped him along the way. He mentions a number of people within this text who were instrumental in helping him as he served the kingdom of God. The first ones that are mentioned way back in chapter 1 are Lois and Eunice, ladies who had been instrumental in Timothy being a man, being the man of faith that he was. Paul acknowledges that his grandmother and his mother had been the strong spiritual influences in his life that his Greek father simply had not been. We could go back to Acts 16 and the first three verses there and read about Timothy's background, his father being a Greek who doesn't seem to really be much in the picture at all, but here his grandmother and mother are mentioned as being the strong spiritual influences. They're the reason that Paul could say what he said back in chapter 3, that you have known the Scripture since infancy. Why? Because of the work that had been done by Lois and Eunice. Pause for a second. If there's anything that we need to take away from this, especially those who are parents now, even grandparents, it's so crucial that the young people among us, they are familiar with the Scriptures. It doesn't mean that we sit down and start reading through Revelation with our two-year-old. That might give them nightmares, for all we know. But sit down with something that is on their level. Familiarize them with the text. Even if it's text that is only understandable to, if it's written on a three-year-old's level, read that to them. Let them begin to learn it. Let them familiarize themselves with it. That is how we can be even as Lois and Eunice were, helping the people of faith in the future begin at a young age. I believe Timothy was who he was because of this great work that was done by Lois and Eunice. But then beyond that, Onesiphorus is somebody that's mentioned in chapter 1. Now him and his whole entire household are mentioned as people who helped Paul greatly during his time of ministry. This is the only time that this man's name is mentioned is within this letter. And we don't know a ton about him except that we can probably infer that he was from Ephesus. I believe we can infer that his family were believers. I believe we can understand that he had greatly aided Paul and the Christians who were in Ephesus. And because of the work that he did, Paul was mindful of him. And Paul takes time in this letter to offer up a prayer of blessing to Onesiphorus and to his family that God would grant them mercy while they themselves are faced with different difficulties that come with ministry. And then at the end, in chapter 4, and verse 10 through 12, a number of men are mentioned as being people who had helped Paul in his ministry. And if there's one person, one final person that is really emphasized in chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. The one who really held everything together, especially at the lowest of points for Paul. And that would be his Heavenly Father. At my first offense, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, at my first offense, no one stood by me. No one. Paul says, I was all by myself because everyone deserted me. Yet notice the grace that Paul has for others may not be counted against them. But he says that the Lord stood with me. And he strengthened me so that I might fully preach the word and that all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth, and the Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul wasn't going to let this opportunity pass without Timothy recognizing that even when every other soul on the planet was away from Paul, when he was completely by himself and there was no person beside him to hear, he said, the Lord heard. And the Lord didn't just hear, but the Lord responded. And the Lord got me through the difficulty. He strengthened me. And he delivered me out of the lion's mouth. If Paul here is encouraging Timothy, he isn't just making a statement of fact. I hope we recognize that. This is not just a statement of fact to Timothy that this is what the Lord has done for me. But I believe Paul is writing this also to encourage Timothy in the same way. That if you find yourself in the same situation, those hard days that are coming in the future, if everyone else deserts you, know that the Lord won't. Know that He is always there to strengthen and hold you up, Timothy. He did that for me, Paul says. And I believe we can understand he's saying, Timothy, he could do that for you as well. Paul, within this letter, the last letter he was going to write to someone he really loved, he really wanted to make note of those people who had really helped him along the way. But he also focuses lastly on another group of people, those who were in need of repentance. those who are in need of repentance. Yes, he wanted to commend some people, but Paul also knew it was time to rebuke some people, to admonish some people who had not done well by him. Chapter 1 and verse 15, first couple of people are mentioned. You know that all those in the province of Asia have deserted me. Phygellus and Hermogenes, I guess they were just the worst deserters. They were the ones that Paul mentions by name who had deserted him. As he's encouraging Timothy to avoid irreverent and empty speech, and those who engaged in it will produce even more godlessness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are ruining the faith of some. Paul mentions them by name. He mentions Demas in chapter 4 in verses 9 and 10 as he's encouraging Timothy to make every effort to come to me soon, because Demas has deserted me since he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Then lastly, in chapter 4 in verses 14 and 15, Alexander the coppersmith did great harm to me. May it not be counted against him. Brother, can I suggest to you that Alexander the coppersmith did great harm to me. The Lord will repay according to his works. Watch out for him and yourself, because he's strongly opposed, and apologize for that. But notice, I want to make note here that as some people read this, they say, well, this is Paul at the end. You know, he's kind of bitter. He's just embittered towards those people who had done him wrong. And this is his last opportunity, his very last opportunity to really call them out and to rebuke them. And maybe other people will do the same, but I don't see it that way. Instead of believing that Paul is doing this out of spite and out of bitterness, can we consider that maybe Paul is mentioning these people for a number of reasons? Maybe one, so Timothy could just be aware, especially concerning Alexander the coppersmith. Be aware that if you run into him, that bad news is probably coming. Recognize that. But then number two, what has Paul done by mentioning these people by name? Especially those who seem to have been disciples at one point and then turned away. Has he not given Timothy an opportunity to pray for these individuals? Has he not given Timothy the opportunity that if he happens to run into these individuals, maybe in the marketplace in some particular city, that he can encourage these individuals? That he could talk to them about them turning away from the faith, that he could maybe admonish them to return? That's what I see within this text, because that's what I see actually within the text. Look at verse 16, what he says concerning those who had deserted him. May it not be counted against them. Those are not the words of a bitter man. No, those are the words of a loving man, of a forgiving man, of a man full of grace who wants to see others repent. He just wanted these brethren to repent. And by him mentioning them, now Timothy has the opportunity to maybe do a little work on that end. That's what I see within 2 Timothy. Surely not in a fully encompassing consideration of the text, but some things that I really see Paul focusing on within this text, focusing on his encouraging of Timothy, focusing on his pointing Timothy to the text of God and the benefit that is going to be from embracing it and using it the way God has intended it to be used. Then he wants to thank and to recognize those who have encouraged him along the way. Maybe give them some encouragement by just letting them know, I know what you've done. Thank you for that great love. And then to admonish those who are in need of repentance. I have just a couple of concluding thoughts from this letter of 2 Timothy. First of all, this. As we look at this letter and we consider what Paul includes within it, can I suggest to you that Paul's last words were simply a reflection of the person that he had been up to that point? That as we read this letter, what we're able to do is have a window that is opened up into Paul's heart, into who he was as a person. Because good Bible students recognize this is not the first time Paul's ever encouraged anybody. This is not the first time Paul has ever pushed people towards the Scriptures. This is not the first time Paul has ever thanked someone for the good they've done. And it's certainly, we know this, not the first time Paul's ever rebuked somebody. Not at all. He was constantly doing these things. This letter wasn't Paul making things right at the end, but it was simply him continuing to be the type of man that he had been throughout his life in Christ as an apostle of the gospel. This is who Paul was. The man that is seen in 2 Timothy is the man Paul had been in his life. And what that leads me to then for us is this. Because you might be thinking, man, for Paul to act this way at the end, because we might think to ourselves, what are the last things we would say in a letter of this nature? And you might be thinking, man, I wouldn't have thought of many of these things. But I would like to. I would like to think that at the end, this is the type of person who I would be. And if that is us, then I would suggest to you this, that who we want to be at the end of our lives will be determined by who we choose to be leading up to that point. That if I want to be a person who is able to approach death with dignity and continued faith, then what will make that most likely and most possible is if I am a person of dignity and faith now. Now. Because very rarely, very rarely, will anyone live like a heathen and die like a saint. Yes, we know people who have lived the vast majority of their lives in the world and have come to Christ at the end. But that's not the rule. That's the exception. If we want to be like Paul, if we want to be like Paul right here and right now, to have these things be at the very core of who he was, then brethren, these things have to be at the very core of who we are right now. If I am blessed to live many years on this earth, and let's just say I'm blessed to live to the ripe age of 75, no offense to the 75-year-olds out there, but the Lord blesses me to live that long, then that means from right this moment for the next 45 years of my life, that's who I need to strive to be now. If I want to be a person who at the end encourages, I need to encourage now. If I want to be a person who pushes people towards the Word of God, I need to be that person now. If I want to encourage people and thank them for what they're doing, I need to thank people now. If I need to rebuke someone at the end, I need to be rebuking people now. Pushing them to be what God would have them to be. We can't just hit some switch at the end and think we're going to be different. More often than not, we're going to be at the end who we have been along the way. I hope that will be consideration that we take away from this text. Because while we might look at the letter of 2 Timothy with a bit of a heavy heart, recognizing this is his last correspondence with Timothy, more than likely, at least that's been preserved to us, we can also look to it as a great example of who we ought to be striving to be at the end. Who will I be at the end of my life? Will I be a person of this kind of faith? Will I be a person of this kind of confidence? Will I be a person of this type of encouragement and service in the faith? And if I want to be this type of person at the end, then I have to be that type of person now. Strive to be that type of person right now. And if that's who we want to be, then may God use us daily to be a blessing to others now, so that we might be a blessing to others in the end. Because in life or in death, Paul sought to bless others because he recognized just how blessed he had been in Christ. And brethren, all of us could say the same thing, that we are all blessed in Christ. May he help us to be a blessing to others as well. Thank you so much for your kind attention this evening.